The title for today's message is simply Taking the Land. And I want to read out of Joshua 6, if you'd stand with me. We're just going to read a few verses here. I know your notes say 12 to 16. That's what's going to be on the screen behind you, but I'm actually going to start in verse 10. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. And on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. Verse 16, "And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak through me, speak to me. Plant a seed in our hearts that grows and produces much fruit to glorify you, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. When everybody thinks about the story of the walls of Jericho, because that's what this is, that's what this story is. This is when the Israelites come and they defeat Jericho. Everybody thinks about that. They want to jump from where Joshua becomes the leader of the Israelites, and they go straight to that thought process. What does everybody think of when they think of Joshua? Okay, yeah, Joshua's the guy that led the Israelites through, and they defeated Jericho, the walls came down, he was a great leader and all this stuff. But a lot of times what happens is we forget the preparation that Joshua did that led to this moment. And actually, you can read several things, and we'll find more things out later as we go through this series. But we kind of, it's almost like we skip chapters 2 through 5 a little bit, don't we? He's the leader. He leads him to defeat Jericho. But let's look really quickly at Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. My first point this morning is we need to know the enemy, but don't fear him. Know who the enemy is, but don't be afraid of him. In Joshua 2, 1, it says, "Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go and view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." So Rahab basically kept them in her home to hide them from the people of Jericho, right? But what did Joshua do? This is chapter 2. Let's go in chronological order. Which chapter's first? Chapter 6 or chapter 2? Chapter 2. So there's your math lesson for this morning. So in chapter 2, we find that Joshua, before they ever conquer Jericho, the first thing that Joshua does is he sends people out to scope the land. He sends people out and says, "Listen, I want you to go and I want you to see what this is like. I want you to take an observation of everything that's going on, but especially look at Jericho. Check it out. See what's going on. Go find out what's going on there." He sends them out to do it. Why is it important? Why was it important for Joshua to know who his enemy is? Because when there's an enemy, you have to understand that the enemy will resist your attempts to advance. When you have an enemy, if you're trying to advance forward, the enemy is a blockade that will try to resist you from taking possession of that which God has set before you. So Joshua sends these spies out to figure out, hey, what are we up against? He didn't just come out guns blazing and say, "I know the Lord's with us, and we're going to go, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that." No, he scopes out the land first to figure out what's going on. It's important for us to know who the enemy is. This should be a given. How many of you can in your own life can relate to this? Anytime you've tried to advance or to grow in your relationship with God, there's always been some form of a resistance. Whether it's temptation or a frustrating relationship or whatever it might be. But anytime you've tried to grow in your relationship with God, there's been that, kind of like that glass ceiling or whatever. It's like no matter how hard you push, there's this resistance that's there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand just so I know you're awake today. Come on. Hallelujah. When you try to advance, the enemy resists. But what I find happens way too often in the body of Christ is we fight the wrong enemy. Listen to Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. Let's say the schemes of brother or sister so-and-so. The schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I'm going to ask somebody. I'm going to embarrass somebody. Jade, how about you come here? You're sitting in the front. This is goofy, but it's going to make sense in a second. I want you to lay on your back right here. I'm not going to do like the elbow drop or anything. Don't worry. Now, hear me out. I want you to understand. Somebody said, why not? Come on. Hear me out. There's a purpose for this. I want you to understand the definition of the word wrestle in that passage. It's literal, okay? No, I'm not going to wrestle you. He's laying there like, my gosh, what's he going to do to me? Okay. The word wrestle has a literal meaning, but listen to the definition. This is straight from the Greek. It's a struggle until one person is able to pin the other by holding his hand on the opponent's neck. So basically, we wrestle until I get him like this. We wrestle until we get to a point where I've got him right here. And he can't move. And some of us in our lives, we can't ever get the enemy to that point because we're fighting all the wrong enemies. We're so focused on everything else that's going on, and we're trying to take on five things at once. We're mad at brother so-and-so because they didn't shake our hand, or we're mad at sister so-and-so because she likes this sister more than she likes me, or I'm mad at this one, or I'm mad at that one, or I'm mad at whatever. I'm going to fight with this one, I'm going to fight with that one. No, our battle is not against flesh and blood, people. Understand who you're fighting against. If you're fighting with people, you're fighting the wrong fight. The body of Christ has torn itself apart so much that the enemy hasn't really had to provide much resistance, because he looks at the body and says, these people are knuckleheads, we don't have to do anything, we'll just let them kill each other. Know the enemy. Guess what? Your enemy's not sitting in this room. I don't care how many bad things they've said about you. I don't care what they've done. I don't care who they are. That is not your enemy. And even if you wanted to look at them as an enemy and somebody who persecutes you, what Jesus said? He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you know who your enemy is, you are better and able to possess that which God has put before you. You're able to possess the promises that he's given to you. We've got to stop battling other people in the name of Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Didn't he die for them too? Yes. Oh, we spend so much time tearing each other apart. And you know what? I'm actually grateful. I haven't seen much of that lately in the church. But I'm sure it's still happening somewhere in here. Let's just call it what it is. Y'all know me by now. We'll just put it out there. Let's call it what it is and get it out. Jesus died for them just the same as he died for you. Are you perfect? No. Quit acting like it. Self-righteousness can kill the church. Listen, we're all made righteous in Jesus. Praise God for that. But for you to pretend you're better than somebody else, what a crock of bull. You know what I'm saying? Like, listen, I need Jesus just as much as anybody else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans, right? That means we're all knuckleheads. We've all messed this up. We've all made choices that we regret. We've all said things that we wish we could take back. But what would happen if the body of Christ, instead of being mad about what other people have done, and when sister so-and-so says something that maybe hurts our feelings, instead of running and griping or gossiping about them to somebody else, we go to the Lord in prayer and lift them up like we're supposed to? I mean, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Our city's going to be changed. And not because of Victory Christian Fellowship. It's about people who love Jesus and honor him with the way that they live. And when we act that way, even interdenominationally with other Christians that might go to other churches, and we love on them, and even if they don't believe in speaking in tongues and some of the other stuff that we believe in, praise God, they believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. We've got to get rid of this self-righteousness, guys. We can't be that way. We can't. When we act that way, it's foolishness. Didn't Jesus himself, when he's talking about, you know, and this is obviously the context, is that the religious leaders are saying he's casting out devils by being possessed by Beelzebub, saying he's casting out devils by being full of the devil. And Jesus says, a house divided against itself can't stand. What are you talking about? Doesn't that principle also apply here? A house divided against itself can't stand. You got a problem with somebody's theology? Pray for them. You got a problem with how they do things? So what? They probably got a problem with some of the things you do too. If we would spend more time lifting each other up instead of tearing each other down, I think we'd accomplish a lot more. Know who your enemy is. I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul even goes to say this much. He says, listen, we're not to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Know what he does. His goal is divide and conquer, if he can. And he doesn't have that power unless we give it to him. But that's his goal, divide and conquer. If he can find a weak link where two sisters in the church are mad at each other and they want to gripe and bicker and moan and complain, then, hey, I've got a foothold here where I can maybe get my foot in the door. Every church split has been caused by selfishness. Every church issue has been caused by selfishness. Let's just call it what it is. If everybody's walking in the Spirit, then you won't have a church split. Duh. Right? But his focus, and the reason I brought Jade up here, his focus is to try to do this. If he can keep you distracted, see, because you have the power to pin him down that way. If the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you as a child of God, then you've got power to do that to the enemy. But if he can distract you, if he can get your mind on other things, or get you fighting unnecessary battles that you don't need to fight with other people, the truth of the matter is, if you are too busy trying to choke somebody else, you're not wrestling with the real enemy. Now, thank God that we don't see it physically in the church. But I'm telling you what, with words and with some of our actions, we've been choking each other for far too long. Fighting for position. I want to do that. Look at me. I want to have a relationship with this person. And they're my friend and they can't be yours. That probably applies more to women than men. Some of y'all thinking I'm crazy, but again, I just call it out. That's just... just get it out there. Know who you're fighting against. James 4:7 tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. But are we resisting the devil or one another? We need to stand firm against the devices of the enemy. If he can turn us against each other, then he's accomplishing what he wants. Because if we're too focused on fighting each other, we won't stand together and defeat him. Stand firm. Don't allow what might be perceived as attacks from other people to distract you. And know that God will, not might, or he could, God will accomplish his purposes. Don't give the enemy more power than he deserves. If God speaks it, it's done. He said, let there be light. There wasn't a process. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's his power. God empowers us to stand firm, and if we keep our focus on him, we're victorious. What's Zechariah 4 tell us? I believe it's in verse 6. Says it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We can't do it on our own, and when we try to do it on our own, that's when we start fighting with each other. But if we focus on him, and we walk in his power, and his authority, and his anointing, then we can stand together and actually accomplish something. Amen? But not only did the children of Israel scope out the land and look and see who they were fighting, they took it a step further and said this: they walked in obedience to God's purposes. We love to read, again, Joshua 6 and the story we started with where they walk around and the walls come down and all that stuff, but I want to read in Joshua 5. It's actually verses 2 through 5. It says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives, and I'm going to make some of you uncomfortable here, especially the men, and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised him. So it's basically saying this is why he did it. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness, so in other words, the people who were born in the wilderness, right, when they were wandering for 40 years, the people who were born then, after they had come out of Egypt, they hadn't yet been circumcised. So why does this matter? Why are we talking about circumcision? It was an important part of the covenant, which a covenant is an agreement, okay? So it's an important part of the agreement that God made with Abraham. In Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11, and then verse 14, it says this, "This is my covenant," or "this is my agreement, which you shall keep between me and you." This is God talking to Abraham. "And your offspring after you." How many of you know the Israelites are Abraham's offspring? Can we follow that so far? "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Jump to verse 14, and it says, listen to this. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So the reason we bring this up, this is before, again, this is chapter 5. They don't conquer Jericho until chapter 6, right? So this is before they defeat Jericho. But in chapter 5, it tells us that Joshua did according to the covenant that had been set with God and the people of Israel. There was something missing out of that covenant. And God himself had said, listen, if your people do not obey this part of the commandment or the covenant, any uncircumcised man in the flesh should be cut off from his people. He's broken the covenant. So these guys were walking in rebellion to the covenant that had been made between God and the people of Israel. Well, Joshua sees what's going on and says, we got to fix this. But Joshua took the covenant seriously. So this is the agreement. This is what the agreement says. This is what we're supposed to do. So they did it. You go a little further and find another example of where they walk in obedience to what God had told them to do. It's actually in chapter 6, right before where they defeat Jericho. In Joshua 6, 2 through 7, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand." So there's the promise, right? I've given Jericho to you. Had they beat him yet? No. But see, "I've given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. Priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, he gets a direction from God. Then look what Joshua does. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said, "Hey, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." Joshua said, "Okay, God said it, let's go." He said, "God said it, let's go. We've gotten direction. If we do this according to what God says, we're going to do it." Now think about for a minute how crazy this thought process is. Now I understand for them, they had already walked across. At this point, they had crossed the Red Sea, right, with Moses as a leader. But at this point, they'd also crossed the Jordan River as well, if you read in those chapters in Joshua 2 through 5, right? You can read about how they walked across and how they set up memorial stones and all that stuff in Joshua 2 through 5. They had seen all these miracles, but again, think about if you're going to go into battle, especially with some military people I know that we have in the church. If somebody were to come up to you and say, "Here's the battle plan. We've got all this artillery, we've got all these weapons, and what we're going to do is we're going to go up to their city, we're going to walk around their walls, we're going to blow our trumpets, we're going to walk around for 6 days one time, the last time we're going to do it 7 times, you're going to hear the trumpets and everybody just scream as loud as you can, and we're going to win." In the natural, does it not sound crazy? I found that God specializes in crazy. Can you agree with that? Read the stories about it. God specializes in crazy. But what I find so awesome about this, and we'll find later in the series that Joshua wasn't perfect. He made some decisions that weren't right. But in this situation, in this instance, the command is given to Joshua, and he says, "All right, Let's go. Let's do it. Simple. When are we going to get to the place as individuals? When are we going to get to the place as a church where we have such a connection with the Father that we say, God, what are we doing here? What's going on? What's the plan? What are you saying? And no matter how crazy it is, we say, all right, let's go. Let's do it. Come on, if we're being honest with ourselves in our own lives, maybe here in the church, we're scared of that. Why? Because we're control freaks. I don't care who you are. You got control issues. Every one of us. Some of us worse than others. That's the battle with the flesh, is it not? Control issues. Who's going to be in control? Me or God? What dog am I going to feed? The spirit or the flesh, so to speak, right? But what would happen if we got to that point in our relationship with God where we said, you know what? Whatever you tell me, I'll do it. No matter what everybody else says, you can have the attitude of Isaiah that says, here am I, Lord, send me. What would happen if we had the guts to be like that? Say, God, I trust you. I trust you. We obviously know the end result to what happened in Jericho, right? If you've been in any Sunday school class for long enough, you've been in kids' church or whatever, you've heard the story of the walls of Jericho coming down. So we know that they were victorious, but why? Because they knew who they were up against. They knew what they were fighting, and they focused together on walking in obedience to what God had told them to do. They walked in obedience to what God told them to do, and they did what he said. They were obedient in every area. They understood that God is bigger than any enemy that we could ever face. And they also understood what I read 2 weeks ago and what I'm going to close with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. In the message, it reads this way, as I ask everybody to stand with me if you would. In the message translation, it reads this way. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. I'm going to read that again. Listen to me. Whatever God has promised, whatever he has promised, it gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, that's why we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. Simply put, it says this, if the Lord has given the promise, then it will. Will. Just so I know you're listening, say will. It will come to pass. It will happen. Stand firm in being obedient to the Lord, and he will cause it to happen. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Maybe some of you are here and you're just wandering in the wilderness. You've walked in disobedience to God. You've murmured. You've complained. You've put your focus on other things. And you wonder why the promise hasn't yet been fulfilled. Maybe the Lord's calling you to reposition and refocus. To turn your eyes back to him. Maybe you're here today and there's bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart towards other people. Don't be bound up by bitterness and unforgiveness, because those are some of the rustiest chains to try to take off. When someone sins against you, love on them. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Understand you're not fighting with them. Your enemy is not man. Your enemy is not man. Look at Jesus himself. Being hung on a cross. And his response is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. Forgive them. The people that killed him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus knew where the battle was at. And it wasn't with man. It was standing firm against the wiles, the schemes of the enemy. Knowing who he is in overcoming. Now Romans 8 tells us we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, right? Romans 8, 14 to 17. If you've never read it, I encourage you to. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Know who you are, because when you understand your identity in Christ, number one, it gives you a greater appreciation of God's grace and mercy, that you didn't earn anything. It's just because God's that good. It helps you to have a greater understanding that if you didn't deserve it, then neither did anybody else. And maybe that same grace that God's given to you, you should give to other people. Maybe the same grace that you expect from God or expect from other people, you should return to them. Maybe you just need guidance. You don't know what to do. You need God's direction. God, I'm trying to be obedient, but I'm having a hard time hearing you. I'm having a hard time hearing you. Maybe you're just here and you're tired. You need strength. You seem to be defeated by the enemy in the same areas of your life, time after time after time. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, to close your eyes with me just for a moment.